That's cool, isn't it? We say that all the time. Like, I'll follow you wherever you want, God. Whatever you want of me, I'll do it. You ever do that? Like what you said you would do? Anyone? Sometimes we're really good at that. Other times we don't. And sometimes we don't for different reasons. One of those reasons is sometimes we feel like we're all alone. You ever feel like you're all alone in this? Anyone? You're all alone serving. You're all alone in your faith. You're all alone in your family. You're all alone wherever you find yourself. But you're really not, and the scriptures talk about that. I want you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at a couple of people. Toddlers through third grade, you're dismissed at this time for junior church. Is there anyone that wants to go to junior church? You're up. You can. If not, you can stay and listen, because this is a cool story, and you're going to like it. Acts chapter 18 is about the start of the early church, right? We're talking about building up the church and what that looks like and what it means to build the church and who built the church. And the church is something that's lasted for thousands of years. And not only has it lasted for thousands of years, but it's grown. It's grown and grown and grown and grown to what we have today. We talked last week about how we have schools and we have hospitals and we have care organizations and we have all these wonderful things because of what? Anyone? The church, because of Jesus Christ. The reason people started schools was so that kids would know how to read what? Their Bible. Exactly. And so they started these institutions. The reasons that we have hospitals are because we believe people should be taken care of. We believe that people should be cared for. That was the reason that all of these things happened. And it was because a bunch of people got together and decided to do something about this call that they had been given. Now, could those things have happened the way that they happened if one person was all alone trying to do everything there was? How about if there were two people and they were fighting with each other over the way to do things? Because that works really well, right? Anyone? I work on the river from time to time, and it's interesting that when I do that, you see a lot of things. One of the things that I see all of the time is couples who get into canoes. Now, I don't know if you've ever canoed with your significant other, with your spouse, with anyone else in particular, but I do know this. It's a trying experience, right? Anyone else know this to be true? Yes. Because people have different ideas about how things are supposed to go. And unless you're experienced canoers, I in fact advise married couples to each get kayaks. Okay? Yes, it's difficult, to say the least, to canoe with one another and not have issues. Right? Now, I also know this to be true, and I know this to be true because I have a friend named Brandon. Brandon and I went to do a rescue, and bring canoes back after some people had been rescued from the river. And so we go up to do this. And I asked Brandon, have you ever canoed by yourself? Oh, yeah, yeah, this is no problem, right? And so Brandon, after we get up, we rescue this canoe, and we are on our way back then to the landing, sits right in the back of a canoe so that he can steer, because that's where you steer from, right? Now, what happens if you sit at the back of a canoe with no one in the front? Anyone? The front is right in the air. Anyone ever try this? Now, experienced canoers again, if you know this, we'll turn the canoe around backwards, sit in the front seat that is now midships, right? And they will canoe back to where they want to be. Now, Brandon keeps going in circles, and he can't figure out why. When we try to do things all alone, we find ourselves largely just going in circles, paddling aimlessly, not being able to get to our destination. On the same token, when we paddle with someone who has a different idea of how we should paddle or where we should go, there are also difficulties, right? This morning, we want to look at a couple who were going in the same direction, paddling together, and they were able to because they were experienced at working with one another and moving forward in a specific direction. And that couple is, I'll tell you in just a second, we won't ruin it for you, but first, a story about teamwork. I read this week, and I want you to know how important you really are. You're more important than you think, right? Because we've all been called to be on this team as Christians moving forward together. Right? The scriptures say that we are one body, all moving in the same direction, that we are one in unity and in thought, and that's where we're supposed to be. So here's how important you are. You're more important than you think. A rooster minus a hen equals no baby chicks. Kellogg's minus a farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? Paderewski's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't showed up. A cracker maker will do better if there's a cheese maker. The most skillful surgeon needs an ambulance driver who delivers the patient. Just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone and someone needs you. That's kind of how it works. There's always something that goes with another. And when we're on a team, when we work together well, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Absolutely. It's like peanut butter and bologna. No, it's like peanut butter and jelly. It goes together well, and everybody knows, and it works well. One day, and I've told this story before, there was this traveler, and he was going down the road, and all of a sudden, by accident, he went into a ditch. And there was no one around to help him out. He was in Manton, and there was no one around with a vehicle to help him out, but he was surrounded by Amish. Okay, we're setting the stage. And so this Amish man, pulling his cart down the road, stops by, and he hitches his horse to the car to pull him out of the ditch. He says, "Pull, Nelly, pull." And his horse's name was Buddy, and Buddy didn't move. And once more, the farmer hollered, "Pull, pull, Nelly, pull." And Buddy didn't respond. And the farmer repeated this action again with the same results. Then the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And the horse finally dragged the car out of the ditch. Now, the motorist was extremely appreciative that this guy had gotten him out of the ditch, but he was a little bit confused and curious. And he said to this gentleman, "I really appreciate what you've done for me, but why did you call your horse by the wrong name 3 times? And the farmer said, "Oh, Buddy's blind, and if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." Right? Sometimes we're like Buddy. Sometimes we think we're the only one pulling, and so we just give up, and that doesn't work for us. So here in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to the ultimate, really what is the ultimate ministry team, Priscilla and Aquila. And they're a married couple who are mentioned in the scripture at least 4 times, and they're never mentioned by themselves. You can look. Look and see if you can prove me wrong. Priscilla and Aquila, always mentioned in conjunction with one another. You don't hear about Aquila by himself. You don't hear about Priscilla by herself. They're always mentioned as a team. So here we are in Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. And you're thinking, well, Aquila's all by himself, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this is interesting because you also have this other group coming in on things, Silas and Timothy. And they, too, are listed as a group, right? They are more than one going in the same direction as these other people. But when the Jews opposed Paul, okay, verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his cloak in protest, and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue, and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So many, in fact, that this church started in Corinth, and we have a letter to them about how they are supposed to conduct worship, right? One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." Now, God could have said to Paul, "Don't be afraid because I am with you," and it would have been enough, right? But then he says this further thing to him. What's he say? "Because I have many in this town who are with you, who are on your side." It's good to know that someone has your back, that someone supports you, that someone's going in the same direction. And even God himself made a point of letting Paul know that it was going to be okay because there were others there pulling in the same direction. So Paul stayed for 1.5 years teaching them from the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, this is interesting. I think we have frivolous lawsuits in court issues in this day, but think about this. A whole group of people bring Paul into court, and this is the charge they have against him. "This guy's preaching, and he thinks we should all follow Jesus." Right? Like, that was their only charge. Can you imagine? Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Which is interesting because this was the guy who kind of orchestrated this whole kangaroo court that they wanted to have Paul brought up on charges for. And they were so mad that nothing happened because God had other people like Paul in the city, right? That he says, settle this yourselves, I'm not going to deal with it. And then they beat the guy that started the whole thing. It's just one of those funny things you can impress your friends with later and say, hey, look, this is hilarious. Because it is. Because this is how they reacted to this, is what they did. So Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, which is where Priscilla and Aquila had settled, right? He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this guy was going around preaching about God, but he only knew what John the Baptist had said. Right? That's what we're told. This was the limit of his knowledge of Jesus, the one who would come. And so Priscilla and Aquila, hearing that he had part of the story right, but he was a great speaker, then didn't confront him publicly. What did they do? They took him to their home, and they were hospitable, and they corrected his thinking so that then he went and had a great impact for Jesus. Pretty cool, isn't it? Priscilla and Aquila were this great team. They worked together. They're always mentioned together. The apostles had wives, and Jesus' half-brothers even had wives. And they took them with them when they preached. But the names of their wives are never given in Scripture, but Priscilla's is. Like, think about this. This is important stuff. Some scholars make a great deal about this, and I think that too often they try to do something that isn't there. And we've seen in recent years, do you know that women haven't always been treated fairly? Like, everybody is okay with this, right? Like, we know that that's the truth. But Jesus was about equality. And Jesus was about men and women being involved in ministry. And for us, I'm thankful for that because the Free Methodist Church also is about men and women being involved in ministry. And I think it's a good thing. And I don't think because Priscilla is listed first in one list, she's more important than Aquila, because Aquila's listed first in some of the other times they're mentioned, right? And so there was this equality among them, and they were a great ministry team. And ordinarily, what scholars try to point out is that Priscilla's name is mentioned first, so she's more impressive, or she's, some part of this thing. But understand this, that there's this warped Western feminism view of that. And I know that I'm not going to bag on feminism and I'm not going to do this stuff, but that's not what's being said here. What's being said is these people are a great team. These people work so well together that it doesn't matter whose name is mentioned first or whose name is mentioned second. They were equals in ministry. Do you have an equal in ministry? Someone who shares a yoke with you and you can pull together moving forward doing great things for the Lord. That's where these people are at. I even recently read a sermon by a man who concluded that Priscilla was probably smarter than her husband. Now understand this. I believe that most women are, right? Smarter than their husbands. Because I live with a wife, and I know that she is certainly smarter than I am. All right? And I have to say that because she's right here. No. Because it's true. But I don't think even that's the point. I don't think that any of that is what's important. What's important is that these two were a great couple, and they worked so well together. Paul was a guy that many writers later in time have considered a chauvinist. Like, they read his letters to the churches and they say, Paul didn't want to see women in ministry. But I think that's, again, a poor reading and a poor interpretation of the scriptures. There were specific problems in specific churches that Paul tried to address, and so they label him as a chauvinist, but he's not. Look at the position that he's elevating Priscilla to. He's saying she was an equal with her husband, and they had a wonderful, fantastic ministry. Paul wrote all kinds of passages in the scripture that cause feminists to cringe, but he also refers to women on par with men. It's not that he's trying to subjugate one over the other, right? Paul put both Priscilla and Aquila at this level of great leaders in this church. And it would seem to indicate that the order of their names doesn't have anything to do with it, or Paul's perceived attitudes toward women don't have anything to do with it. But what he's saying is that these people are a fantastic team, that they love one another and they work together and tremendous things happen as a result. That means that Priscilla and Aquila were equals, that they were partners in ministry, that they worked together to build up the kingdom of God, that they pulled in a partnership to build God's church because it was bigger than either one of them. Just like the story about two horses. Did you know this? A horse can pull a specific amount of weight, right, all by itself, and that's a finite number, and they can only do so much. But if you hitch them to another horse and they both pull, each horse will pull 20% more than it is capable of pulling by itself. How does that happen? That's amazing, isn't it? The same is true in ministry. When we have a partner pulling with us, we are able to then do more than either one of us could do on our own. That's what this is about. Priscilla was no doormat. No doubt she was an intelligent and she was a vibrant woman, but I doubt she would have thought of herself as the head of that family either, nor would she have considered herself as being more intelligent than Aquila was, nor would she have it have crossed her mind to think of herself as a better teacher than her husband. She would have rolled her eyes at anyone who even suggested that and said, no, this is my teammate. This is my partner in ministry. We live in a world where men tend to put their wives down to their friends and where women tend to belittle their husbands when they're with other people. Anybody ever see that happen? And that's wrong. And that's terrible. And that shouldn't happen. Priscilla and Aquila didn't do this. When they were with other people, they only lifted up the other because they were a great team and they were great partners in ministry. Sometimes a couple doesn't even wait to be out of their to be out with their friends before they trash each other. Sometimes they do it to each other's face, but that shouldn't be. Christians should never belittle their husbands or wives publicly or in private, or their friend or their partner in ministry. We should love, support, and encourage one another, right? One of the things that is most special to me with my wife is that we're able to do devotions together, and I love that time, and I cherish that time, and sometimes we're not able to do it right when we want because you got all these screaming, running, yapping kids all over the place, and it bums me out, right? Because I want to do this, and I want to spend time, and I want to have that involvement, and I want to be involved in that ministry together. Right? Now, understand this. Some people aren't married, and so you're thinking right now, he's only talking to husbands and wives, right? No, I'm talking to people who are involved in ministry going the same direction. You can have a friend that you do a specific ministry with, and you can still love one another and encourage one another and uphold one another in that ministry instead of, well, they dropped the ball on this one. That wasn't me. That was their responsibility in this one matter, right? Anybody ever have this happen? Yeah. Anybody ever say something like that? Yeah, me and Robin, only honest people in here. Exactly, because everybody has complained about somebody else at one time or another in ministry. But we shouldn't do that. That's not what we're here for, and that's not what we're about. I won't continue to rail on feminism, although I think it's a terrible movement. This couple had something that every married Christian couple should strive for, the advantage of serving Jesus alongside of their husband or wife. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? It was for Priscilla and Aquila. Oftentimes, a man will be a powerful force for Jesus in the pulpit, teaching classes or sharing his faith, and his wife will stay quietly in the background, not sharing in any part of that ministry. That happens all too often in churches, and everybody's like, oh, that pastor, yeah. But the pastor's wife, all she should do is play piano. Right? But it shouldn't be like that, because this is a partnership, each pulling in the same direction. We're supposed to work together with one another. Or a woman will have an unbelieving husband, or a husband who has no desire to be involved in serving Jesus. And again, that's not the formula we've been given for successful ministry, for powerful ministry. We're supposed to pull together. I believe that Priscilla and Aquila prayed together. I believe that they planned together, and I believe that they worked together. They weren't in competition with each other. They worked together in partnership, and because of that, because they were a married couple that pulled together, Apollos, a good but misinformed preacher, was transformed into a powerhouse for God. And then is later recognized as someone who was a great teacher for the church and in the cause of the early church. So Acts 18, 24 to 28, again, it says this. Did you catch what it's saying? It says that because Priscilla and Aquila invited Apollos over to their home for coffee and donuts and worked together to teach him more about Christian faith, Apollos was now able to receive the encouragement and the resources of the other believers in town, and he received their blessing and was able to accomplish even more for the cause of Christ. Aquila and Priscilla had the ideal Christian marriage, and they worked together, and they accomplished something that might never have been achieved alone. And that's why they're only the only couple, other than Ananias and Sapphira, because they're listed as a couple too, different circumstance altogether, only couple listed positively together only as a group, never separately, right? With both names recorded for us to remember. Not only did they work together to instruct Apollos about baptism, but Paul tells us a couple of other things about them. Romans 16, 3 through 5, that greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for the churches of the but all the churches of the Gentile are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ throughout the province of Asia. Why were people converted? Because Priscilla and Aquila started a house church. Because they worked together for this cause that they had been called to wherever they found themselves. In both Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to churches that met in their home. That apparently meant something to Paul. Why would he mention it if it didn't? You see, Priscilla and Aquila weren't just Sunday morning Christians putting in an hour a week and calling it square with God. Their whole lives were about seeing people come to know Jesus Christ and growing in their faith. They were holding church in their own home even. Right? I read an illustration this week. It says, when my sister Barbara Ann was part of a church in Texas, she started a church in her home. She didn't teach. She wanted someone else to do that, but she provided the place and the refreshments. And she brought in a teacher who talked with her friends and her neighbors about Jesus and about Scripture. Right? This is this. Matt Harris, who has started a congregation out in Iowa, told me about families that would have backyard barbecue and invite friends and neighbors over so he could present a short pitch for the in-home Bible study. It is a powerful thing, isn't it, to be in a place that's comfortable, to be in a place that's familiar, to be in a place where you don't feel attacked or bombarded? Because, oddly enough, that's how some people feel about the church. Like, this is some unsafe place where everybody's going to look at me. Everybody's looking at me and they think that I'm bad or I'm different or I'm whatever. And so they started these churches in homes, and it was because of couples like this that the church grew by leaps and bounds in its early days. In-home Bible studies have proven to be some of the most effective ways of reaching other people for Jesus down through the years. You can look statistically, you can ferret out all the numbers. People will come to a non-threatening atmosphere like your home because they know you. Now, it's ideal if a married couple can start a group in their home, because if they don't get along and there's this Bible study in their home, what happens then? It's not as effective, is it? It's probably not effective at all, and it probably won't last very long. And so this team, that's how they work together. You know how to cooperate with each other. You know how to compliment each other. They have the opportunity to talk with each other, pray together regularly. But if you're not married or if your spouse isn't a Christian, you can still partner with someone in ministry, right? This isn't just for married people or for married couples. It's not for anything like that. It's not for couples. It's not any of that. You can partner someone with ministry, and you can share your life with someone in ministry. You can be accountable to someone else in ministry, and you can pray for one another in ministry, and you can move forward powerfully in the same direction. And you can get so much more accomplished than you could do on your own. That's the example of Priscilla and Aquila. And it's not just for married couples. It's fantastic that they were a married couple and that this is such a beautiful example. But it's for anyone involved in ministry, pulling together. When Jesus sent out disciples, when he sent out missionaries, how did he do it? In pairs. Why did Jesus do that? Because it made sense. Because there was built-in support. Because there was built-in strength. All of those reasons. Because he knew it was a beautiful model. When it's done right, church isn't about superstars. It isn't about powerful preachers. It isn't about impressive church buildings. It's about individual Christians saying, I want to make a difference, and I want to be a part of a team that brings other people to Jesus Christ. It's about partnering in ministry and moving forward. Church isn't done right when if we don't all work together, if we're not all partners pulling in the same direction. When everybody pulls in different directions, what happens? Things get torn apart. I can tell you the story about the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. It's a real thing. You know how they got their name? Because they used to be the United Baptist Church. Funny, right? And then there was an argument over whether or not there should be a peg in the foyer where the pastor could hang his coat on rainy days. And the church split because some people thought there should not be a peg in the foyer for someone to hang their coat on, and other people thought there should be a peg in the foyer for people to hang their coat on. And they formed the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. How stupid is that? I know it sounds stupid, but people fight over small things all the time, don't they? People fight over insignificant things that have no bearing on whether people know Jesus Christ or not. We're supposed to pull together. We're supposed to move forward together. We're supposed to all share in ministry. That's what we're called to. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did, and they did it incredibly effectively. I've been on a lot of teams. I've coached a lot of teams. I know this. I was on a football team when I was in high school, and we were supposed to be the state champions. And the reason we didn't is because we were all idiots, because we were teenagers. But we weren't the most talented team around, but we played better together than other teams with more talented players. We loved one another, and we stood up for one another, and we spoke for one another, and we had one another's back. That's what it means to be on a great team. John Wooden is a coach. He's considered by many to be the greatest basketball coach of all time. And he coached the UCLA Bruins to more basketball championships than any other NCAA coach in history. And you know what his secret to success was? It wasn't recruiting all-stars. Not just his secret was teamwork. He said this, come on, guys, let's all work together like a team. But he also said it's more than just that. While every player can't do just their own thing, because we've all heard it before, right? Let's work together like a team, but we're all going to depend on someone, so-and-so, and our star athlete, and then what happens when that person gets injured? The team falls apart and the rest of the season is garbage, right? And it happens all the time. And so he believed that it had to be more than that. Wooden produced the genuine article as far as teamwork was concerned. Every year he put together the best group of players that he could find, and the five men who best complemented each other and worked together are the ones who started. Not the best players. The ones who worked best together and complemented each other. But he didn't consider them to be any more important than the substitutes, than his assistants, than even the equipment manager. He said this, the most important player when we win is the rest of the team. Wooden used to encourage his players to acknowledge the assists of their teammates. If one player received a pass from someone that then led to a scoring opportunity, right, when they were able to score, Wooden wanted that player to give the other player a wink or point at him as they moved down to the opposite end of the court. And he was asked this by one of his players, but what if the other player isn't looking when you point him out? Right? That's what he asked. And a new player asked that to Wooden, and Wooden just smiled and he says this, oh, don't worry, he'll be looking. You know why? Because we all want encouragement. We all want someone to notice when we've helped, whether it's spoken or not. It's nice just to, hey, thanks, you're welcome. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And Wood knew that, and he knew that a team works better than individual players. There have been teams full of great individual players that have never won championships. It happens all the time. Churches can be full of great individual players and never see people one to Jesus Christ. That's a tragedy. Our example is that of teamwork, of pulling together in the same direction, of helping one another. We're told that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Are you being sharpened? Are you in contact, close enough contact, with someone pulling in the same direction that you're being sharpened? Or are you still trying to do things on your own, going in circles in the middle of the river? Are you pulling together in the same direction? Or are you fooling yourself into thinking that you can do it on your own? Frustrated. God wants us to work together. That's how Jesus sent out his missionaries. That's how the early church grew like it did. That's how people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This morning, I don't know where you're at, but I want you to find a partner. I want you to find a partner in ministry. Someone who cares about what you care about as far as the church is concerned. Someone who has a similar passion or interest. Someone who just needs you to speak encouragement into their life, because guess what? You also need to speak encouragement into their life. I want you to find someone to partner with in ministry and tell me in a month if it doesn't make an impact on your life. Tell me in 6 months if something somehow is wrong and you haven't experienced greater growth in ministry than you were by yourself. We're going to enter a time of prayer, and I just want you to know that God wants us to work together. He wants us to pull together. He wants us, when we're in the same canoe, to work as a team. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so much. I just pray that we would get a sense of what it means to be on a team, to love you in a way that we know it's not about all-stars, and it's not about doing things ourselves, and it's not about aimlessly paddling and beating at the water and trying to do something that is just frustrating. But God, you want us to move forward together. You want us to have close relationships, and you want us to love one another. You want us to encourage and exhort and uphold and uplift and keep accountable one another. God, I thank you that you've designed us to live in community, that you have created us with a craving for community. God, I pray that we'd get a sense of that this morning, and we would find someone that we can move forward in ministry with, that we can grow in our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can grow in disciplines, that we can grow in our ministry for you. Heavenly Father, I know that you're placing people on minds right now, and I know that you're touching hearts, and that you are convicting, and I know that you are encouraging, and I know that you do all of those things for us. And so, God, I pray that as we find our partners in ministry, as we find people, groups to move forward with, God, I pray that you would be pleased with that, and that, God, the fruit of that endeavor would be evident, that we would see people come to know Jesus Christ because we are pulling together in the same direction. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You take your small hymnal, praise and worship. Page number 156. If you'd turn to that, and that is the song we're going to be singing, It Is Well With My Soul. As you find your partner to work with, then it will be well with your soul that you can.